morning as we get going. We'll be in Psalm 142, if you have your scriptures with you or your device. It's not necessarily a happy psalm, but it is a necessary psalm to walk through. I thought it would be appropriate for Memorial Day to be able to celebrate men and women who've sacrificed so much and the pain that that has caused many families. I had the privilege this weekend to go and have a conversation with some of my family, and one of my family members was sharing that a good friend of his, who's early 50s, a good investment banker in another city, had been on the cover of magazines, had earned all this accolade for all he'd done financially, and he put off going to the doctor for a regular exam that you get when you're 50. I'm not sure what that means. I was supposed to get a laugh. It did not. But anyway, he went to the doctor and found out that he had colon cancer, which isn't the end of the world, but because he delayed in going to the doctor, it had gone to his liver, which is not good. What was interesting is all these things that he had put his hope in for so long ended up not being able to be a source of help, because when you've got cancer spreading throughout your body, an aggressive form of cancer, there's not much you can do. And you get this downward look on life. There are a lot of moments that you and I can look back on and say, why did this happen here? Why did that happen here? What's going on there? And this morning, we're looking at a psalm where David's at the end of his rope. He's at a place where he's saying, God, what's going on? He struggles and crying out to God. And what he's going to reveal to us is, in the midst of questioning or having struggles and crying out to God, there's two truths that he holds on to that get him through. Because as we know, this life ebbs and flows. There are moments of great distress, and there are moments of great joy. There are seasons where it's hard, and there's seasons where it's easier. And so as we think about that, there are two truths we need to hold on to this morning. But more than that, there is a whole attitude that we can have when we go through those dark, difficult moments. A lot of people believe that when we go through difficult times, we can't really cry out the way we should. And what we're going to learn from this psalm is David, who is in a cave, right? He's back in his cave hiding from everybody, is crying out to God in ways that we need to have the freedom to express the pain we're going through specifically and often, because God cares enough to listen. What I have found, it's not until we get to the end of ourselves that we find out where at the beginning of God moving in a drastic way. Oftentimes it takes a moment of deep despair and discouragement for us to get to the end of ourselves, to where when we have no other options, we're finally ready to be used by God. It's not because God doesn't want to use us before then, it's because he knows, I got to get you to the end of your rope so you realize I'm the only rope you need. And a lot of people, when we walk through this life, we think, I've got enough rope on my own, I'll get to Jesus, I'll get to God later. And this psalm is David at the end of his rope crying out. With that as our backdrop, let's begin. Psalm 142 begins like this. A maskil of David when he was in a cave. It's a prayer. Number one. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you deal bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father God, we come and we thank you for Scripture this morning. We thank you that your word is true, that your Spirit works through your word. Father, that you speak through broken vessels and you use us as broken vessels, and in our weaknesses and in our mess and disgrace, Father, your Son makes us beautiful. The saving power of Jesus is an amazing thing, and so we rest in that this morning as we hear these words. God, that circumstances don't define your favor. Jesus hanging on a cross defines our favor. And so as we look at what is a very difficult circumstance for David, and we can identify with going through troubling times, Father, I pray that your Spirit would attend to us and bring us back to you, bring us out of despair, heights of joy, because regardless what's going on around us, we have you. Let that be enough in our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing that David does is he begins pleading out his case. He's in the middle of the cave, just distressed and distraught. Nobody is around him. He is on the run from kings seeking to kill him. He's on the run from spies trying to find him out. And he says some very, very interesting things. We all know that God is big enough to handle anything we're going through. Amen? But when I say that we know, most of us give mental assent to that. We say, yeah, I know that God can handle this, but our actions betray that truth. Our actions say, yeah, I know God can handle it, but let me try these options first before I go to God. And the psalm is here to remind us that it is not second, third, fourth option going to God, but it is plan A always and forever. Because as we go through the difficulties of life, it's not until we get to the end of ourselves that we often find ourselves on our knees where we should have been from the beginning. And from the very beginning, you see David in this cave crying out. I want you to listen to these key words found in the first 3.5 verses. He uses words like this: I cry, I plead, I pour out, I tell. I cry, I plead, I pour out, I tell. Here's a reflective question that I wrestled with this week. I looked myself in a mirror, at least the one that I didn't break, and I said, Joe, do these words describe your prayer life? Does this describe the place where I'm at, to where I feel like I can plead, I feel like I can cry out, I feel like I can pour out, I can tell God whatever it is I'm going through? And is it something that I find worthwhile? Because here in the psalm, you have David in a cave crying out, pleading. And I began to think about all the different circumstances that we all go through. Now, I don't live in a cave, right? I don't even have a man cave, so there's no cave in our house. But I thought about those lonely moments when we begin to feel like no one's around, no one else cares, nothing is going our way. And I began to think about the different situations that I know of other people, and I wondered, are we crying out enough? Are we pleading to the God who died for our sin? And then I began to think about this. Well, who is it that David is crying out to? Right? He's pouring out. He's telling. He's lifting up his voice. I mean, all these words are used over and over again in these first few verses. And then it simply says this: with my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. What's he crying out for? He's asking for mercy. Who's he asking mercy from? What's the word Lord there mean? It is the word that we call Yahweh. It is the covenant name of God, which for a lot of people, okay, that's great, Joe. This is the promise-keeping God who created everything, who said, I'm not going to kill you, but rather I'm going to come rescue. This is the covenant-keeping God who put a rainbow in the sky to remind us, I won't destroy the earth again because of sin, but rather I'll send my son and kill him because of sin. It's a covenant-keeping God who looked at David and said, you will be king even though you're on the run, hiding in a cave. I will establish your kingdom. Even though Abraham and Sarah didn't believe the promise of God and took matters in their own hands to create a child, God said, I am the covenant-keeping, I'm the promise-keeping God, I will give you your child. And so at age 100 and age 90, they had their son. This is the God who keeps his promises. And so when David's crying out, he's using the name that says, this is I am that I am. This is the one who is established above and beyond me. This is the one who spoke all things into being. This is the one who holds all things together. This is the one who keeps his promises. This is a God I can trust. All other gods cannot be trusted like this one. So I will cry out to the Lord. I would say this, that when David is pleading and when we plead, we have to remember who God is. Oftentimes, we view God like we do any other person. I don't know if he'll really help in this situation or not. And we need to remind ourselves as we read through Scripture, this is the covenant-keeping God who has established his promises and will not leave us, will not forsake us. It doesn't mean a pain-free, easy life. It means we're not alone. Jesus said, if you follow me, you will take up your cross just like I did. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus also said, no servant is above his master. So if we serve King Jesus, remind us, he was a homeless guy who was murdered for being perfect. And so life is not going to be easy. But we do have the Lord to plead, to cry out to tell our complaint to. And here's what David was wanting in the midst of being in a cave alone. I plead for what? Mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Let me give an explanation, kids, that you can understand. If you get in trouble, Marina, and you're at home, and Dad says, guess what? You get no more soda today. Mercy would be what? Mercy would be, go ahead and let you finish your soda. Grace would be giving you more soda, right? Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. If I was driving back from a wedding yesterday, and cops were out all over, so I did not speed, but I saw plenty of people pulled over. I can't help but think about that. Mercy is when the cop pulls you over. You're going 80 and a 65. Some of you do it, I know it. And so, because you've passed me. And so, as you're pulled over to the side of the road, mercy is the cop coming up and saying, you know what? I'm not going to give you this ticket you deserve. Please slow down. Grace would be, here's $100 for the next time you get pulled over because you're going to need it. Okay? That's grace. Mercy is not getting the ticket. Grace is the cop paying for your next ticket. So what is David crying out for? Don't give me what I deserve. I need your mercy. Then he goes on to say, I pour out my complaint. I tell my trouble. Right? There's an event. There is distress. There is pain. There are thoughts. There are grievances. There is all this inner turmoil that he's going through to the point where verse 3 comes up. When my spirit faints within me. He's to the point of exhaustion because of the situation and the despair he's in. About ready to fall over. I don't know if you've been there. I'll mention Thelma Lowry this morning. I know she's not here. We were supposed to go to the funeral home this afternoon, but it got moved to this morning. But she had her husband die in her arms yesterday. She had a sister or a brother, and I'm going to mess it up, die 3 weeks ago. And somebody else passed away. There's been 3 deaths in her life, and I can't help but think of this psalm in the midst of her pain, and she's about ready to faint. I mean, how much more can someone go through when you're talking about loved ones in your life? And here is David at the end of his rope. His spirit's about ready to faint. He's just exhausted. But he says this one key truth that we all need to know. In the midst of his spirit about ready to faint, he says, you know my way. When your spirit, when your body is about ready to fail, the key truth that David gives us is remember that the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, knows your way. You're not alone. When you feel isolated, when you feel tired and stressed, when you feel abandoned, the truth you have to hold on to is this: you are not alone. The Lord knows your way. And the word that is emphasized in this verse, which I find comforting and amazing, is you. David is emphasizing, you alone, O God, know my way. David doesn't even know which way his life is going to go. He's hiding in a cave. I mean, we could say, well, I think these are the plans I have for today, but you don't know for certain what the next moment has. Yet the covenant-keeping God says, I know your way. I have this in control. Think of these words. Psalm 139 reads like this, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. God knows your way to the point. He knows when you sit down and when you rise. He knows your thoughts before you think them. That's scary. He searches out your path. He knows when you lay down. He's acquainted with all your ways, all your idiosyncrasies. Even before a word is on your tongue, God knows it. I love this idea of hemming in behind and before. God goes behind us. He goes before us. He is acquainted with all our ways. And so when we're in the middle of despair and trouble, we have to hold on to the truth that God knows us. And that is more comforting the better you know God. If I go through a difficult circumstance and somebody that I barely know hears about it and they says, hey, I know what you're going through. I'll be here for you. It doesn't mean as much as when I get home and my wife comes up and says, hey, how was your day? Can I pray for you? Can I hug you? There's that intimacy. And so that she knows what I'm going through, she knows the path I'm walking, means much more than someone distant. And so when God says, when David says, God, you know my way, it's because there is a relationship there to where that means something dramatically different than just a loose acquaintance. For those of us, and there are many of us, and we ebb and flow on this, when we spend less time in the Word, when we spend less time in prayer, we don't know God the way we should. We might know facts about God, but we don't know God. I can tell you a lot of facts about cardinals. They don't got my back if I'm going through a difficult time. Just because I know a lot about God does not mean I know God. And so this truth is not as comforting as it could be. It's only as comforting as the depth of the relationship you have with the Father. If there is no time with the Father, then hearing God knows your way does you no good. A lot of us get injured doing different things. I was thinking about how injury comes about through all kinds of ways, and as a silly example, there's been several injuries on the St. Louis Cardinals. Sorry to go to a sports reference, but that's the world I live in. I've had two knee surgeries, and yesterday I was made aware that our right fielder got hit by a ball in the knee, and he had to come out of the game. It would have done Dexter Fowler no good to get a phone call from Joco Stevens and say, hey man, I know your pain. And so for some of us, when we hear these words, you know my way, it's like me calling Dexter Fowler. I know your pain. I know what you're going through. We hear these words and God is nowhere in our lives, so they're not a comfort. And there are others who these words are sweet as honey, because there is no other place that we would rather go than into the presence of God, because he knows our way. Psalm 119 puts it this way. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You think about the truth of this, that even though we may not know, God says this, I will give you a light. It will be unto your feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever carried a flashlight or had a headlamp on, but if you ever put one around your ankle and try and go for a walk in the dark, it's not a whole lot of fun. Right? My kids have had those light-up shoes. We've gone for walks at night. Those light-up shoes are great if you're just looking for the next step. But when you're going for a long walk, it's helpful to see what's more in front of you. And God says this, I know your path, I'll give you the next step. That's comfort. At least you know the next step. But once again, we only know the next step, and it is dependent upon the intimacy of the relationship. No matter what we're going through, we're not alone, and that truth is only as much of a comfort as is the depth of our relationship with God the Father. So, Christian, do not believe the lie that no one understands. Do not believe the lie that no one cares enough to reach out. Instead, know that God knows your way. He is the one who gives you the lamp unto your feet. He is the one who has hemmed you in behind and before. He is acquainted with all your ways. He's the one that knows a word before you speak it, a thought before you think it. He knows when you're going to get up from this service and walk out early or late. That was perfectly timed. I love it. You are not alone. I think of the disciples and after the death of Jesus, what do? They ran and they huddled in the upper room where they had celebrated the Lord's Supper, and they don't know what to do. They have no idea. What was better for them in that moment as they're huddled and scared in the upper room, not knowing what to do? They had a lot of people. They weren't like David, isolated in a cave. But nobody knew what to do until Jesus showed up. It wasn't until Jesus came into the upper room and said, here, come here, Thomas, you doubting man, stick your finger right there. That's gross, Jesus, no, right? It wasn't until Jesus came that they had the courage and the ability to begin to grasp what they were going through and what they needed. They didn't need each other, they needed the touch of a Savior. And many of us think, and we believe a lie, that we need other people more than we need the Father. The reality is we need the Father. So the Holy Spirit comes and things start going amazingly different in the crying out about. Perhaps this morning we need to repent and change our mind about who Jesus is. And instead of crying out about we're lonely, we go to the Savior and say, I need you. You know my way. I want this relationship deeper, better, more connected. If you have no relationship with Christ, it comes simply by, we call it repenting and believing, are the biblical words. Repenting and believing are what? Changing of your mind and changing of your action. It's literally bending your knees, saying, not my way, but your way. I admit I'm wrong, you're right. It's a very humbling experience. And if you sense the Spirit working in your heart this morning, say, that's you, don't push back. We'll get to more of what that looks like later on in the service as far as being able to come and confess your sin before God and trust in Jesus. Because that's as simple as it is. A child can do it. So the one truth, in the middle of his pleading and crying out, the one truth is, God, you know my way. And then David begins to pour out, here is my plight. Here's what I'm going through. The reality for David in the middle of all of this is he was lonely. It was a hard road. And many of us have similar feelings. It's a lonely, hard road that we walk. David says it this way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. I look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I look at the path that we all have been chosen to walk, and we all have different things that come up in our issues and troubles in life. I'm a big believer in spiritual warfare, one that says either my sin has brought about the pain I walk through, or because I'm doing what Jesus has called me to do, the pain is coming. If there is no pain, then you might not be sinning too bad, and you may not be walking with God, which is a sin. And so Satan's going to leave you alone. But as we think about all these troubles, David is saying, look, there's literally a trap. There is literally someone who can catch me. For us, it may not be literally I'm driving down the road and someone's going to catch me, right? The only trap we have to worry about is the Calverton Park speed trap. But there are other things. Satan knows exactly, and his minions know exactly what to do to get you to just that hook in the flesh. Here's the bait, there's the hook, I'm going to throw it in the water, and they're going to bite. We all have those sins that we wrestle with and that can very easily derail us. Most of them are feelings of isolation, feelings of tiredness, feelings of no one cares, just like David is walking through here. He walks through so many things. Just like you and I. What were the fears that David complains or brings before the Lord? Number one, traps. What are the traps that you feel are set up against you? What are the traps that you need to cry out to God? Father, don't let this ensnare me. Secondly, lack of companions. I don't know who to hang out with. I have no friends who can identify with me. Nobody. But you've never. Can I just be honest? That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. But you've never. There's plenty of people who've experienced exactly what you're going through. The problem is not that nobody knows. The problem is there's a lack of openness to connect. Can we just be honest? I remember during the church planting days, there was a lady who came and said, you know, I killed my baby. She had an abortion. Nobody knows my pain. I said, funny. I have an older lady who knows your pain. Would you like to meet her? It's one of those things, you've got to connect people with similar life experiences, or through the power of Christ, you just sit and weep and identify with what they're going through. Lack of companions. Nobody knows, nobody cares. Can I suggest something? If you feel like nobody knows, nobody cares, two things. Start being open and honest. Two, join a small group or a Bible study. Start getting around people so you can get to know. And when I say join a small group or a Bible study, I mean do it to the point where you're actually opening up. It does no good for us in this fight and in this walk in life to walk into a room and say, how are you? I'm fine. What does fine stand for? Freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and I forget the last one. Emotional. There it is. It's from a movie. You can go look it up. Right? Fine is not a good answer. Being able to say, more specifically, how's your marriage? I think my wife likes me today. It's been a good day. Right? How's your relationship with your kids? I haven't seen them much. How's that coworker you're trying to share Christ with? How are you doing at loving others? How are you doing at loving God and opening up and having deep, meaningful conversations? I think it's ironic that we live in this society where at a drop of a thumb, you can send out a picture, you can send out a message, you can send out a tweet, and yet we feel more disconnected in our society than we ever have before because we don't know how to put down a phone, and I'm guilty of it. We don't know how to turn off a TV and say, would you come over for dinner? Would you hang out? Can we build a relationship? Now, I'll be honest with you. There are seasons of life, right? Right now, for many of you, you have a season where you can invite people over. I don't want them in my home. It's fine. Just front porch, right? Just sweep it off. We'll hang out outside. Relationship is more important than cleanly house. Can I just be honest? My wife hates this. Come on over, but I didn't get to pick up. Sorry, babe. That's her cross to bear, not yours. But lack of companions is, number one, we have God the Father. Number two, we need to be open and honest with each other to be able to build this place. I have no safe place. He goes on to say this, There no refuge remains for me. If you believe that there is no place for you to run and hide to, there is no safe place. There is. God's arms are the safe place, but if you are in a dangerous spot, there is always a safe place. We don't bring this up often, but I think of David. He was looking for a fortress to protect him from the harm that was coming his way. And God said, I am the fortress you need. And here's the truth. God is your fortress. But I also want to address some real practical things. Us. Danger issues that you know of with friends and family or yourself, you call us so we can remove you from dangerous situations. Right? Thinking of different forms of abuse, thinking of different hunger needs, different bill needs, whatever it is, we need to make sure that people have a refuge. And as the church, we are the hands and feet of Christ to each other. So when God says, I am your refuge, what's interesting is he says, and my refuge has arms and hands and feet and legs to go take care of problems, and it's you, my church, my body. So as we think about this, we need to be there for each other. As David is crying out, there is no safe place for me, I'm telling you, there is a safe place for you if you call. I always say this, I'm not a mind reader, sweetheart, so please tell me what you're thinking. If you know you're in trouble, you have to reach out. There is no one who cares for my soul. I want to rest on this one for just a minute as we talk about his plight. He's in a place where he has deep spiritual need and there is no one around him to help his soul be able to feel the passion and the joy of God. Now, kids, I know you may not understand this all the way, but there is this deep desire within us that will grow in you as well to have a satisfying relationship, to have your soul just be at rest, this inner peace. And what David is saying, there is no one to help me with this. And so for us adults, it's a helpful reminder that there are people who need to know the depths of what you're going through. I'm not going to say just tell anyone. You need to be open and honest with close friends, with close church members, with those in your small group, with those who understand what you're going through. I'm not going to have an open mic time and say, okay, everybody come up and let's just hear what you're going through. Right? If there are deep issues, we can connect you with people. But no one caring for our soul is not what God promised. We are here to care for each other's soul. Because when you look in the mirror, what you see will be dead and gone someday, but the soul will remain forever. We have promised to get perfect bodies when we get to heaven. I know my body's nowhere near perfect. I'm only 38 and I'm beginning to appreciate aches and pains and creaks and snaps, crunches. Not crunches, but my knees crunching when I go up steps. To clarify. Our soul is more important than our body, and how important is your body? Your body is important. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So here's a couple questions about plight. Who can you identify with? Who can you be a companion to? Who can you be a safe place for? How can you be the hands and feet of Christ? But more important than that, are you my physical needs first? Are you with your hand up towards God or a hand out towards, please just meet my physical need, meet my mental need, meet my emotional need? Because if you're looking for humanity to meet the need that only God can fill, you're going to be dissatisfied each and every time. So in the middle of your plight, cry out to God that he might meet that need. Because here's what David goes on to say. David goes on to say, and this is the second truth we need to hold on to, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. David said, there's no refuge for me. And then the very next verse, you are my refuge. There's no one who cares for my soul. You are my portion. The depth of your relationship with God will determine how much this verse rings home. But here's the reality. Whether you have someone or not, you have a Father who is your shelter, who is a strong tower, who is able to identify with everything you're going through. See, David was in this cave. I'm sure there was emotional stress and there was relational stress and there was lies and all these challenges and all these things, and he just wanted a safe spot. You know what this verse reveals is it reveals the lies that we often believe. We often believe, I don't have a safe place to go. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody cares about me. And this truth of David saying, the Lord is my refuge, he is my portion, is saying this. Those lies that I believe that nobody cares, that nobody knows what I'm going through, that there is no safe place, no one cares for my soul. Those are all lies, because God the Father cares about all those things far more than anyone else, to the point that he sent his son to take care of our soul. He is making a home for us in heaven to take care of our eternal refuge. Right? These temporary tents that we live in called houses will not outlast the refuge that God is for us. God knows what you're going through, and he is your hiding place. He is your portion forevermore. Take solace in that. Rejoice in the fact that regardless of what your emotions and your situations tell you, God is there to be your refuge. He is to be your portion. Where? In the land of the living. Truth two, you are my refuge. And once again, this point only goes, it only affects you to the depth, to the degree you have a relationship with Christ. So, give you a simple example. If you have a shallow relationship with Jesus, it's like starting a train and trying a little bit. Right? You get it going. It's pretty easy to stop a train within a little bit. But if you say to this train, hey, get up to 45 miles an hour, stop. How long does it take a train to stop going 45 miles an hour? Miles. Right? The depth of your relationship determines the impact. The speed of the train determines the stopping. Well, the depth of your relationship with Christ determines the impact that these statements of truth are going to have in your life. So I don't want you to feel guilty and say, well, they don't affect me at all. I must not have a relationship. Here's what I want. I want motivation to say, I want a better relationship. I want it to affect me. I want these truths to rivet my heart, because I want God to affect me more than anything. So truth two, you are my refuge and my portion. Lastly, David moves on from his plea, his plight, the two truths of you know my way and you are my refuge and my portion, into this interesting cry. He starts by saying, deliver me from my persecutors, my pursuers, right? Deliver me from harm, from being in this cave, this imprisonment. Why? They are too strong for me. I can't do this on my own. Once again, at the beginning I said, it's not until we get the end of ourselves that we are at the beginning of God really doing a massive work in our life. Here in David's life, he's at the end of himself. Everything is too much for me. Has anybody ever gotten to the point where you just throw up your hands? This is too much. I cannot take another step. And here is David identifying with us and saying, they are too strong for me. And then he cries out, bring me out. He gets to the end of himself. He knows that God is his way, that God knows his way. He knows that God is his refuge, his portion. And he finally ends by screaming, bring me out of this prison. I see no other way. God, you are the one. But here's the reality. Why does David scream, bring me out? Because the motivation behind why you scream, bring me out, is majorly important. If I were David and I were screaming, bring me out, so I can just have a day of rest, that's the wrong motivation. David's motivation is found in the next verse, that I may give thanks to your name. Deliver me that I might make much of you. When you are going through despair and hard times, do you look for deliverance just to get out of the pain, or do you look for deliverance that you might make much of what God has done in your life? That's a major theme to think about. Why do I want to be delivered from this? The impact of a depth of your relationship determines the impact of a statement like this. Bring me out of this prison that I may give thanks to your name. How much do you want out of your situation so that you can stand before the church and say, look at what God has done in my life? How much do you want delivered from your situation that you might go to your Bible study or small group and say, hey, let me tell you how good God is? I want to praise Him. I don't want to praise. I don't want just comfort. I want to celebrate. I want to succeed. I think about this. I get annoyed at bumper stickers, right? Anybody else get annoyed at bumper stickers? Maybe just me. But there's a couple that I respect, right? Because they are just something that I probably will never accomplish, right? There's two of them. One says 13.1 and 26.2. Do you know what those mean? Marathon and half marathon, right? I respect that because someone has said, I have gone through the pain of training, of eating right, so I can run 13 miles, even though I can drive it in less than 13 minutes in my car. I respect him. Or 26 miles. Like, I talked to Bridget and Mike Wildschutz, and I'm just in awe. Okay, fantastic. They're praising what God has allowed them to do by putting that sticker on their car. And you look at someone who has that. Now, sometimes I think someone's borrowing the car because I see the driver and I'm like, there's no way you ran 26 miles. Like, if I put that sticker on my car, you'd pull up next to me and be like, come on, dude. But when we talk about being delivered through the pain, is it so we can celebrate, so we can identify, so we can make much of? So we can go, like, I'm looking at Bruce and all that you went through, and Bruce was able to go and to the different groups of people that prayed for him and say, hey, I want to tell you that God works through prayer. Right, he's walking and talking and back to normal for the most part. I mean, he never was full. All the different other things, what I mean. We love you, Bruce. You think about all the different other things that people have been brought through. And we can celebrate and praise and make much of what God has done in people's lives. Talking to Thelma yesterday on the phone, praying for her, talking to her this morning. She just kept saying over and over again, this is hard, but God is good. I know a lot of people in our church have suffered the loss of loved ones recently. Like there's a whole support group there to say, you know what, you're not alone. We can walk through this together. God is good enough. That's where the hope of heaven comes in. There are many people in this room that financial stresses, there's relational stresses, there's job stresses. And the ability to say, look at how God provides is an amazing thing. Our motivation must be that we can give thanks to God's name, that we can shout it from the rooftops. And David ends his psalm with this hopeful thought in verse 7. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. You know what he's saying there? Those who worship at your temple, I will be in, not the temple, it hadn't been built yet, excuse me. Those who worship at your tabernacle, those who worship you, they will surround me. I will be around those who love you soon. That was the hope, to be amongst people who focus solely on God. Why? Because God deals bountifully. What does bountifully mean? It means repaying for your actions. God will repay us. He will give us graciously and mercifully more than we could ever hope and imagine. David is looking forward to, despite this awful situation I'm going through, I know I'll be delivered to be in the presence of God's people and God himself. That was his hope. Now, there is an earthly perspective of this, of getting to be amongst the church, and there is a heavenly perspective of this, of getting to be in heaven. Getting to be in the presence of God with no more sin, no more pain, no more tears. Of getting our mansion, the streets of gold, and all those crazy cool things that I can't imagine. But from an earthly perspective, all David wanted was to be surrounded by his brothers and sisters who worshiped God. Church family, I want that for us. That when things are rough, we want to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can walk through life together. People identify with your pain. They get what you're going through. In fact, we can help each other become more like Christ as we learn from each other. But more than that, I want God to deal bountifully with us so that when we come together, our worship is sweet, our Bible studies are sweet, our prayer requests are amazing, the ability to share the gospel increases. I want there to be an overflow from the and the life-giving power of God in our midst. So in the midst of despair, do you realize God knows your way? In the midst of despair, do you realize that God is your refuge? In closing, the question is, how is the depth of your relationship with Jesus doing? And we can gauge that based on the depth of relationships we have with other people. Is your relationship with Jesus like me calling Dexter Fowler, hey, I know your knee pain? It does me no good. Who are you? Or is it like a wife or a child? You think of a mother going to a child's side when they are hurt. Sweetheart, I know this hurts. I'm here. Because when we have the depth of relationship with God, the statements, you know my way, you are my refuge, mean more than any amount of gold or silver could buy. So if you have no relationship with Christ, it's simple. Scripture says, and we all know this, nobody's perfect. You have to admit your imperfection. You have to believe Jesus died for you, and you must confess that, and follow him all the days of your life. Because here's the reality. A lot of people think, if I pray a prayer, I'm good. No, no, no. Proof of salvation is lifestyle. We're not saying you have to do things to be saved. We're saying this. If you are a child of God, you will look differently. So church family, how do you look differently? How are you growing in your fellowship of Jesus to live and to love like Jesus did? How are you doing and being in community with each other? What is it that God is stirring your heart towards this morning to say, you know what? I'm in the middle of despair. I need to find this person. Or I have this to offer. Who can I let know? Or maybe the commitment is this week, I am going to just love opening up in my Bible study and in my small group. Perhaps the response this morning is, I'm going to come pray because I need to repent, or I need to come trust Jesus. Whatever it is, we're entering into a time for you to respond. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you and we can hear the truth of these verses. And Father, I pray for salvation for those who don't know Jesus. Father, I pray that you would transform the hearts and minds of those who are yours this morning, that they would believe that you know their way and that you are our refuge and our portion. Father, let it be that Father, we might lean on you. And so, God, I pray for this time of reflection and repentance, that as we sing, as we pray, as we respond to the leadership of your Spirit, that you would deal faithfully with us.